Okay, and now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. A couple of things to say tonight by way of announcements. I posted it on the back there, and I'll announce it in the next, up until we have it. We're going to be having what is tantamount to a spring break coming up that will run from May the 10th through the 19th. So therefore, we will be, it will begin after Bible class a week from tonight. And so that will be the 10th through the 19th. We will be closed for one Sunday and one Wednesday. We'll be closed on Sunday the 13th and closed on Wednesday the 16th. And Bible class will resume at a regular time on Sunday, May the 20th. I also want to announce, too, that next Wednesday, we will have Bible class as we normally do, but we're only going to have one session due to the fact that we have to leave fairly early on Thursday morning. Cindy and I kind of need a little extra time. She never needs any extra time. I'm the one that needs extra time. But we'll just have one class on next Wednesday. So that's the upcoming schedule, and I'm to go to Indiana. Hopefully we'll survive it and come back having married off my niece, Autumn. And so that's my announcements. Are there any other announcements, Steve? It's really not that close. But does that make you feel more comfortable? Okay. What's that? Nah, it's okay. Yeah. Do what? It doesn't work there?
It doesn't work there from this angle.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's vote on it. That's what a good Baptist would do. Well, as a part of your sonship labor, you can put it wherever you want. It doesn't matter to me. Any other announcements then that we... I don't think there's anything much else going on. All right, well, we've got somewhere to cover tonight, so let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In those few moments, you have some time to collect your thoughts, lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and to begin to focus your attention upon this most important objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Father, what a grand privilege it is to once again be able to assemble together as members of the church, the body of Christ, and members one of another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the living union dynamic that exists when we do assemble together. We thank you for all the things that you tell us in your word that that empiricism would not allow us to know, and nothing would tell us was there unless your word told us that it was there. We thank you so much for this, that we have the availability of the power of your word to be able to effectually work within our inner man so that we can live as pleasing unto you as sons and daughters that are being educated in your wisdom. We thank you for this fifth component that is being given to us and for so many things that are going to come from it that it really escapes us sometimes as to all that you have built in to your curriculum. But we look carefully at it so that we can gain its sufficient effectual working tonight. We ask for that. We thank you for all that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ and his cross work, and for the preservation of your words that we can have in our hands today, a book that is hated and despised by this world and is under greater attack from it than ever before. And so it really is becoming the most important and precious possession that we own. And we thank you for a place that we can come and learn it, and for a world of opportunity that we can utilize it. We just pray that we continue to advance as sons tonight. We pray for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation of these issues that we look at in our fifth component of wisdom. And we just pray that we will continue to be conformed in the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15, once again, as you are very well familiar with by now, is the fifth component of the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. It simply says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In the last several Bible classes, we have been going over one of the very critical issues that, at least for our assembly, is a very critical issue, and that is that we do not misunderstand some things here and make some mistakes. What is actually going on here, and some of the things that are going on here, are absolutely fantastic, some of which you may not be able to bear at this moment, but let me tell you from one who's teaching it that what is being done here is really incredible when it comes to us being able to utilize it as sons of our Heavenly Father in the heavenly places, when we get to operate in the creature. And I might have to spill a few beans about it, but what we have done is make sure that when it comes to the issue of us now functioning as sons who have received from our Father the wise decision-making skill of His loving kindness, and that loving kindness has been put to use over a period of time to develop and mature into godly tender-heartedness, we have two groups of people now that become objects of our tender-heartedness. Saints, who we are to, with that godly thinking of tender-heartedness, distribute to their necessity, and by doing so, work and labor with our Father to relieve that necessity as much as we're able. But then we turn our attention to being given to hospitality. And one of the major groups of people that's going to come under our hospitality are going to be lost people. And the unsaved, we too are going to take that godly thinking of tenderheartedness and begin to deal with them in certain kind of living and a certain kind of labor. And when it comes to the tenderheartedness, we're going to be given to hospitality as our conduct and behavior, but the godly labor deals with two particular aspects. And those two particular aspects are two responses that we could receive that are going to require us to have some additional information on how to wisely deal with it. The first response, a positive response, is not something that we need information on, but the negative response is, and so is the indifferent or the noncommittal response. So the negative response is dealt with in verse 14, and there we are told that this is our godly labor, which is to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. In our last several classes, we've taken on the issue of making sure that we are very clear that the persecution we receive here, largely going to be what comes out of someone's mouth, is not exclusive to that, but by and large, it's going to be of a cursing type, that you don't view that as something that you were taught back in Romans 3 as the self-opposer, and you prematurely cut off your ambassadorship to that particular individual. Now, we've covered enough material in review. The information is there in much more detail in written form, and we are actually trying to piece it together in the audio tapes that were made back then and make it available in audio form. But at this point, we're not going to go back to Romans 3 anymore and do any more review. And having reviewed all of that doctrine of the self-opposer, we've come to a point where we should be very sure and confident that we're not going to confuse this issue with Romans, the self-opposer, with what's going on in Romans 12, 14, and the kind of persecution we get when we receive a negative response to our tender-hearted wisdom as we are given to hospitality to a lost person, and servicing the necessity of being lost. That's their single necessity that we're after. And then as wise ambassadors for Christ, presenting them with the gospel of Christ. Now, in view of what we've gone over and what this is telling us, we're not done with it yet, but tonight my goal is to finish pretty much verse 14 and clear the decks then for Sunday, being able to deal with verse 15, and that'll pretty much deal with it. But before we go any further, and we are kind of a small group tonight, but I did want to pause before we move on to this next matter that's going to kind of round this out and let you say something. I don't want to ever get to the point where we neglect the interactive learning going on, and so I just simply would like to ask you, are there any, in view of what we've covered, any questions or any comments that you would have to make about this? I might get the ball rolling a little bit by just simply saying this really is, as far as I'm concerned, being a son, being a believer, being a Christian at all, this is, I know it's a great thing to have the labor with our Father that we're going to engage in the creature and all of those kinds of things, and it is fantastic. But while we're here on this earth, this really is one of the greatest operations with our Father that we could ever engage in with Him. And that is being that ambassador for Christ. Because you really are dealing with life and death on a level that no medical doctor ever deals with. And we're the ones that's entrusted to. And, you know, you can just look around you very clearly, very simply look at the news that's taken place just this week, and you're going to see the Bible being scoffed at, being hated and ridiculed, and the job that you and I have as ambassadors of Christ is getting much more difficult in this country with every passing moment. It becomes offensive to people who hear that they are lost. It becomes... We become objects of ridicule, such as defaming others, not being open-minded, not being tolerant. There's a barrage of politically correct and incorrect terms that are going to come down on you in certain situations when you try, as your hospitality is given, as you try to create that environment of hospitality, and to broach the issue of someone's lostness and the fact that if they were to die in that position, they would have to face God at a judgment in which they will have to pay for their sins for the rest of eternity. So when it comes to the self-opposer and when it comes to the persecution that we receive here, when it comes to anything that we've covered in the last few sessions, are there any comments that you'd like to make or any questions that you have? You're clear on where the line is drawn.
The most difficult thing, I think, is when they doubt the Bible. That's the most insidious thing. Because once they tell you that the Bible is not correct, and who tells you that it's correct? It's very difficult to go back to the Bible to tell them what is going on. Because they have put the doubt in what is the most.
You're right. That's.
I don't have enough knowledge to answer this question usually. So I think the insidious thing is when they put that doubt, the doubt.
Right. Yeah. And for those who didn't hear it, the comment was that the real insidious thing is that the ones that you deal with, you want to deal with them from the Bible, and they doubt that the Bible is correct or accurate or any of those things. Yeah, and right.
They're still confronted with the fact that God's saying this is true. You're alive. So, you know, if that's why they want to settle it.
Sure.
Away, still.
Yep. And you could also go to passages like the 12th Psalm that talks about God's word being preserved, that he's going to preserve it. The whole 119th Psalm extols God's word and the pureness of it. And there's that passage that David talks about, thy words are pure, refined seven times. And Christ's own words, when he talked about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's every word has to be there. And so way back in 2003, we did a series on the English Bible and the preservation of God's word, and covered a lot of passages that dealt with that. But you're right in that sometimes the biggest problem we have is Bible scholarship itself, because some Bible doubters will actually hear Bible scholars say that we only have a percentage of God's word. I don't care if it's 99%, it's only a percentage. If you don't have it all, that's wiggle room. And so there's very few, and getting even fewer, Bible believers on this earth today that really believe God could preserve his word. It was something I get criticized. The criticism that I hear, and I don't get a lot, or I don't hear a lot of it, is that somebody would hear me say that and they'd say, well, if you ever studied Greek and Hebrew, they don't know that I came from that. And there's very few that ever do. I'm one of the rare exceptions that actually came from being a Bible critic, studying Greek till my eyes bled, studying Hebrew, and correcting the Bible for many years in my ministry, and it became untenable. I could not say about that book the same thing David could say. I couldn't say it was pure. And I just couldn't take it anymore. So I learned that it is. Any other comments, though, about, I don't know, you know, you don't need to tell me. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but, you know, it is a marvelous thing to sit and to open the gospel up to somebody. And to, I enjoyed talking to Helen about her taxi drivers over in Lebanon, and that sometimes they're far more open to the gospel than people who assume they're Christian in this country but have never believed in the gospel of Christ. There's a whole segment of churches, a denomination I can think of, I won't say what they are over the internet, but there's a whole denomination I know of that they don't teach, preach, or believe in any gospel, but they call themselves a church. But anyway, so it is a challenge, but it is critically important, as we will see. Anyone else with any comments? Yeah.
So it really does tug at your heartstrings to think about.
Yeah.
That you care about and love that are unbelievable.
But it should be a thrill, and hopefully some of the things we go over tonight will kind of ignite that thrill, because it is a thrill to be an ambassador of Christ. It is one of the most thrilling things, as sonship is, and we were so thrilled to be called sons and be adopted as sons. Being an ambassador for Christ is really an incredible thing, and we should have a great amount of zeal for it and enthusiasm about it. And hopefully some of the things we cover tonight will talk about that. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Yeah, I've tried to make it clear that I'm not saying it's exclusive to that, but that by the way in which this is said, and by knowing what to expect coming up, that since I don't have, you go through kind of the logical way in which God gives you the information, that the emphasis here to me is being put upon the hospitality toward the lost, that when it comes to being hospitable toward toward saints who come under your purview, you know a lot what to do with them. And really, you don't get a lot of instruction right here about it. Like you were saying, it's a marvelous thing to be able to be, to through that hospitableness and through that tenderheartedness, to be able to share right division, to be able to talk to a saint about the preserved Word of God, about God right, how to rightly divide it, that we don't have to reword it because verses seems to be at loggerheads, and to open the what's commonly called the grace message to a saint. And then you have that marvelous privilege of being able to talk to them about being a son, and that our curriculum is all there, and what God has done for them more than just justify them. So I think a lot of those things are things that we kind of come to the table with that. And I'm not saying that that's not part of the hospitality or that that can't be included in this. But because I know what I'm expecting to take place in this section, to me the design of it is clear that the given to hospitality, because it immediately starts talking about them which persecute you, that's where that's really being directed, the bulk of what it's being talked about there. That's my understanding of it.
I have gotten more persecution from so-called believers.
Yeah, I know.
Than I have from
lost people,
and continue to.
Yeah. No, I agree. I know that's going to be dealt with, though, as we go through the curriculum. But you're right. There's an awful lot of persecution that you're going to get from a lot of believers. And there's a way of handling that as well. And to be quite honest with you, I'd almost rather deal with an unbeliever on a lot of levels than to have to deal with believers. There's so many layers that you have to get through to be able to... And it's going to take a lot of wisdom to be able to choose your battles, to be able to listen to somebody and what they're saying, and to be able to say, okay, they're hitting all these bells are going off, and you go, ding, that's wrong, ding, that's wrong, ding, that's wrong by what they're saying, but to be able to, in your mind, be able to come along and say, but I'm going to set that aside, I'm going to set that aside, I'm going to set that aside, because we got to get down to the root issue, and we got to touch upon the first things first, and then allow God's Word then to be able to rectify all those little bells that have been going off, instead of just grabbing a hold of one of those. And if you can wreck a person pretty easy, because if you do, and you present, you know, that, but you haven't dealt with the core issue, then they're going to be confused and very dissatisfied. And so it's really trying to pick your way through that minefield and come down to dealing with something that is at the core of it. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Most people don't have the patience to deal with.
Not only this, they tell you that people who are well behaved don't talk about politics and religion. So they shut this, then it's over.
Yeah. Well, that's not the way a well-behaved son does.
Keep on trying to put that foot in the door.
Well, that's...
I tell you, I try. I have my shoes stuffed right now.
Yeah, that's just a whimsical saying of the world to try to not hear anything unpleasant. Mm-hmm. And I don't mind... I can be with you on politics, and in truth, what you can cleverly do in that case is say, I don't want to talk to you about religion, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Let's not talk about religion. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in your soul. What I'm interested in is where you're going to spend eternal life. And in a sense, it is true that this is a relationship, and it's a relationship to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and a relationship with Christ as well, with Him. So, you know, you can try your best, and you're always going to be shot down somewhere, someplace. I mean, our apostle was rejected more than he was accepted, and so will we. We will be more rejected than we will ever be accepted in this world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Until
sure.
we can talk to them.
Yeah.
We tolerate them.
Yep.
So they say we are the religion of tolerance. That if you're a Christian, you're tolerant.
Yeah. If you're a Christian, you're tolerant, meaning you'll let people wipe their shoes all over you. Well, I don't know what they mean by tolerant, and that's not the word my father uses. But I am tender-hearted, and I am...
Not David. David said he hates them with all his heart.
Well, that's in a different context, yeah. But, yeah, what you're doing here, you are tolerating it. I don't know how much to say to you about this, but there is something going on here that is really huge. And when you look at verse 14 and 15, and you're doing what we've been talking about, it's just like we talked about before when we dealt with that issue of hospitality. And what is it that you're creating? An environment. And you're going to do everything you can to preserve that environment. Well, this issue in this fifth component is very, very big to what we're doing as sons. You don't know how big it is now, but that's true with all of these things. But this one particularly is going to be picked up upon several other times throughout our curriculum, and the last time it gets dealt with is actually in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now don't turn there. But this goes all the way to the end of the curriculum, all the way into being a level 3 son. And I can tell you, if you want to see something exciting, just to tantalize you more than anything else, we'll talk about that. This has some real definite benefits for us as a local assembly. But you know that behind that is training for our Father's work in the creature, right? Okay. This is going to sound strange to say this to begin with, but you know, I'm just stating a given, you know that we're not angels, right? We don't become angels. We don't die and get little wings and little cherubby cheeks and fly around on clouds. Okay. There is... When you think about... If my understanding's correct, there's a parallel that we get to participate in. And until you get here, you really are not experienced in doing it. But this is your first taste. And I mean, it's just the first, and it's the shallowest end of the pool you could be in. But nonetheless, if you think about where God sits right now, where is He? Where? The third heaven. His physical presence, we'll say, is there. He's in the third. I'm not talking about the character of Him being omniscient. His throne and He is there in the third heaven. We studied some passages that are sitting back in the prophets once that talked about the fact that God has some things around Him, and He likes them around Him all the time. He likes horses. I'm scared of horses mostly, but He loves them apparently. And on his horses' bridles, and they have bells. Do you remember what's inscribed on those? What? Holy, holiness. And we know that there are angels whose sole job it is 24 hours a day, so to speak, all the time, they are speaking what? Holy, holy, holy. All right? What does hospitality do? What are you doing in hospitality? Creating a what? An environment. In the creature right now, the only environment they've got is unholiness and ungodliness and inhospitality. And even though you're dealing with hospitality here, nevertheless, your Father is allowing you to labor with Him for the first time to begin to create a particular environment. And that's what you're going to be doing when you get into the creature. Everywhere you go, an environment should surround you. As your Father's Son, one of the things about Jesus Christ, He could not walk into any city, any town, any place, and deal with anyone without there being a particular kind of environment around Him. Because He brought it with Him. And this is going to develop one day. Because there's a person of the Godhead that's involved in this that we haven't mentioned yet. He doesn't need to be mentioned right now, but He will be included in this later on. In which the environment that you begin to create here, as it develops through your sonship life and through the training that you have, is going to develop into a sanctified environment, an environment of holiness. Now, I'm saying too much about this. But what I'm saying is, this is where it starts. And you'll notice I'm not running you through the Bible to show you anything. I could, but I don't want to. I just want you to get a little bit of an excitement for what's going on here. Because that's what you are getting some skill into, being able to produce and maintain a particular kind of a godly environment. Not based upon psychiatry, psychology, or the norms and standards of this world, but based upon the way your Father thinks. A magnificent, lovely, holy environment which can be hated, despised, and rejected by men, but is coveted by God your Heavenly Father. And it sets you back when you think of how your Father starts with such basic things that are going to lead to such glorious things. And you take nothing for granted. And therefore, that's a little bit of a view, and we'll expand on that as we go on then. Are there any other questions or anything? Don't ask about that. It's just one of those things that I hope you sit there and say, I knew there was a lot more behind this than just us being hospitable to lost people. Because there is. There's a lot more to it. But you don't need to know that right now. What you need to do is to begin to be a son who has the wise capacity to be able to create an environment. And the one we're after now is the environment of hospitality. So, any other questions for that along these lines before we move on tonight?
I knew for sure it was self-closing, but I think
Getting what?
Getting used.
Oh, getting used.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about because I've sat in jail and listened to that kind of thing for a long time. Not that I say that. People listen to this think, well, Mark, what kind of a record does he have? When I was in jail ministry, you would have guys who would string you along, and they get real skilled at that, being able to feign like they're real interested in it, but what they're really after is, in that case, they're really after me trying to say something kind to the judge to make their sentence lighter or some thing like that. I know of a case of a particular person who is a Christian, and she's very, very kind, and she takes in all comers, and it took very little time for some of the unbelievers, and she thought it was a good Christian thing to do. It took very little time for these unbelievers to recognize that they could take advantage of her very easily. If they could say the right things, and then she'd get taken advantage of, but she would say, well, it's the Christian thing to do. That comes under a lot of things. But the truth of the matter is, the Christian thing to do is oftentimes not to be a doormat for somebody and not to just be abused and used in that way. But the best thing that I ever found to deal with that is to tell them that I'm on to them. I know what's going on here. I'm not here just to feed you and clothe you or give you money. I'm here, the necessity you have is a singular one that I'm after. And so it can wind up being a horrible testimony and a departure from your Christian testimony and witness to somebody to be an idiot, and I'm not saying you are, but to be taken advantage of, to be easily duped, and those kinds of things. Because what you're doing as a good ambassador of Christ, your hospitality is extended toward that goal, and it's that singular necessity that you're after. I know when I dealt with the guys in prison or in jail, almost every one of them, maybe without exception, but there might have been one or two exceptions, asked me for money. And I'd never give them. I was trained a little bit on not to ever do that. If you give a dime to a guy, he's got you. And the comeback I would always use with them is, I'm not here to help you financially. I'll do anything I can to help you spiritually. That's what I'm here for. I'm here, my hospitality toward you, in other words, is to that necessity. And, I think it's going to be your own sonship decisions and skills on being able to know how to not get yourself in a position of being abused or what?
Taken
advantage of. But I understand exactly what you're saying. And to me, a lot of that gets put aside when you finally do broach that issue and you say, you know, the reason for that hospitality is to meet that need. And let's get back on track, on subject, and maybe they'll want to cut it off. But I don't know that that helps at all, but I understand what you're saying. No. Right. Yeah, from standing on the other side of the door of salvation, I can look back at that door and I can say, in all my life, Harley Melton showed me the greatest act of love and kindness that any human being on this earth ever did. And I would say that about Keith Blades, but Keith didn't lead me to Christ. Harley Melton did. If it were not for that man, that day, being able to clearly present me with that gospel and have the love to do that based upon not being intimidated by a new person sitting in the church, but that's all he asked me about that day. He didn't even ask me my name at the door. He didn't ask me if I like baseball or anything else. He was far better at it than I am. He grabbed my hand and he pulled me up close and whispered. So it was just between me and him. He said, "Are you a Christian? Have you believed in Christ?" And you couldn't meet Harley, could you? But that was his, I mean, he didn't care. Every other subject you wanted to talk about was fine, but we're going to deal with this first. If that's dealt with, we can go on to other things, right? He was nuts about getting you saved. And it was solely because he appreciated so much that soul of that person. And their eternal death was a very heavy and weighty thing, as it should be. And I grew up in my church hearing expressions like "never dying soul." And how many times I would sit there and long to be able to get out of there and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oddly enough, being a pastor and being holed up in my study, I don't get the opportunity to do that as much as I did. My years when I was in Bible Institute, man, I was just nuts with it. Still am, if I get an opportunity. I can remember very well. I know very well who the last person was I witnessed to. I don't know if he ever believed, but he sure got a clear shot at it. Nobody in this building knows him. Well, Mark might know him, but nobody else would. Anyway. Okay. Well, you'd still have to evaluate it on whether or not they're opposing themselves or they're just so mad at you they want to hit you. And perhaps the best thing to do is to love them from afar. But I don't see, you know, personally, that's something that could happen. I mean, we have the word persecution. Granted, the context seems to indicate that it's mostly verbal, but still, it uses the word persecution, and so it could be physical. And the truth of the matter is that if that person isn't opposing themselves, they're going to have to close the door. Normally, when a person would do that, they would pretty much be closing the door themselves. and they'll never have another thing to do with you. But I really can't, you know, that's a hard thing to answer because I'd have to be in the particular situation. And it's tough because if you get, you know, I don't see, it's interesting that Paul, even though he was physically persecuted, if you follow what he does, he retraces his steps and goes back to some of those places. I know what you mean, though, that what are we expected to do at this point in the curriculum? Well, I think at this point in the curriculum, you're supposed to evaluate if they're not a self-opposer. You know, the door's always open for me to be able to still present the gospel to them. Maybe with one tooth and a black eye, but it's worth their soul. In the balance, it's worth their soul. Pardon? Yeah, make sure to take Andrew with you. That's a valid question. No, I'm...
Would it still be hospitable, though, if you were still open to them, if they approached you?
Yeah.
And
yeah. Well, I think that's using some wisdom in the matter, yeah. I do know at one point Harley was a chaplain in a prison. And he had a guy take a shiv. They called them shivs. I forget, what do they call them now? Homemade knives. And they don't call them shivs anymore. That's an old shanks. They used to call them shivs. And he had a guy put one right in his throat, back him up against the wall, and had a knife right up in his throat. He said, if you ever mention the name Jesus Christ to me again, I'll kill you. I asked him, I said, well, what did you do? He said, I never mentioned the name Jesus Christ to him. But I'm, you know, I know that had the guy ever opened the door, Harley would have been glad to. Because those sometimes are the guys you want to go after. After all, that's what our apostle was. He was a guy who would as much as kill you than look at you if you were a breaker of the law and tried to say that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He'd have you killed. So in that sense, Paul was a terrorist. And but yeah, I knew you were going to say that. I was just about to say that. I was almost there. But of course, it was Christ himself that showed up. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good. Anything else then? All right. Well, we got about 8 minutes before our first session is over. Maybe we can just run down a little something here in the first session, then we'll try to finish it off in the second session. What we're after here, once again, is to pay attention to the godly edifying that's involved in this particular component. And so what we've come to appreciate and expect is that for each one of the components, for the thinking, there's going to be a natural outlet for the living. For the godly thinking and living, there's going to be a natural outlet for the labor. And the natural outlet for the godly thinking of tenderheartedness is going to be for us to be given to hospitality as a matter of godly living, conduct, and behavior. And then the natural outlet for the tender-hearted hospitality toward lost, unsaved people, as you labor with God in what He's doing with a lost person, is going to have two aspects, but first and foremost is going to be when you get a negative response from them in which they persecute you more often than not by cursing you. The natural outlet for tender-hearted hospitality towards an unbeliever who responds negatively to your hospitality is to do exactly what verse 14 says. That's what verse 14 says to do. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Actually, that's the answer to your question. That's as much as I'm going to answer it. I mean, that's the definitive answer. Until it gets to the point of self-opposition, you're still, and that's because you should know enough to be able to know why they're so mad and to be able to know where that's coming from. That they're not persecuting you. And this maybe will get clarified in what we cover in the next few minutes when we go and in the next session after this one. But that's, if you're an ambassador for Christ, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting the message he gave you. And just as it was with the disciples, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But they're not persecuting you because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. So that puts things in perspective. And when you then have that negative response, your natural outlet is going to be to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's your sonship labor. In other words, your sonship labor, and the wise thing to do when you get a negative response from that lost person is to bless, to speak well of them at all cost. You are not to respond in kind. Strike for strike. You don't go over there to that passage in Matthew that talks about an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, because if that's what you think is going, that you should, how you should be operating, you didn't know what that was then, nor do you know what it is to how you rightly divide the word of truth now. But it's not never to respond in kind, so to speak, by cursing them back. And actually, maybe this will help. There's a passage I've been holding back on that's sitting back actually in the book of Proverbs that addresses this very issue. And it's indicative of the kind of godly sonship labor that verse 14, I think it also applies to verse 15, but especially when you get that negative response to what verse 14 describes. I want you to come back to the book of Proverbs. In fact, let's do this. Steve, you're going to read it. Read the first verse of the 15th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Yep. There you go. And that's one of the issues that helps us understand and appreciate this environment that we've got and to be able to preserve it. Because a soft answer turneth away wrath. And normally, when a human being strikes out, either physically or verbally, and is met by a soft answer, now we're not talking about the self-opposer, right? We're not confusing this. But when persecution takes place up to the point of that self-opposition, it's the soft answer that turns away wrath. And but grievous words stir up anger. And that's a saying in which the doctrine that we operate upon in our sonship curriculum actually encapsulizes when it comes to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. If there's any vestige at all of honesty of heart within them, whether they've struck at you verbally or physically, when persecution has arisen because you've tried to meet their necessity and service that necessity of their lost condition, if there's any vestige of honesty of heart within them, that's what your soft answer will do. It will turn away their wrathful persecution. And the environment of your hospitality is going to still be sitting there preserved. And even though they do persecute, the door of opportunity still remains open, where when a son responds wisely as he's taught by his father to do here, then, like you say, he may slam it in your face, but it isn't locked yet. And the issue always is that you want to provide that lost person with another opportunity. Maybe after the eye heals up or whatever. But you still want to provide another opportunity for that person to knock on that door and have it opened. And that's when you bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And folks, the truth of the matter is, at this point in your sonship education, your father is now fully inviting you into one of the greatest, grandest, and most honorable areas of laboring with him, and one of his greatest of all of his operations. And that's that issue that we've talked about that I fear has just become ho-hum, and it shouldn't be. But it's the operation with your father of being an ambassador for Christ. And that's how you, that's what's going to have to govern the way in which you think about the kind of persecution you're getting and how you respond, because you are an ambassador for Christ. And if all the sound doctrine from Romans chapter 1 and the very first verse up through Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, if all that information has effectually worked within you and done its job, the truth is no other operation your Heavenly Father has that you are privileged to participate in as a son should bring you more joy and more zeal and more enthusiasm and more godly ambition than being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so when we come back after our break, what I want to do is I want to address that issue of an ambassador, and we're going to talk about what is an ambassador. And we're not going to get into this in a whole lot of detail, but enough detail to hopefully rekindle that zeal and that zest and that enthusiasm for not just being an ambassador for Christ, but being a wise son who can do this with his father. And that this is one of the most exciting endeavors and operations our Father has for us as sons, and that we should be zealously enthusiastic about it. And not only that, but like I alluded to before, we get to practice on creating an environment. And that environment should just carry with us. You ever meet somebody who, when they walk into the room, you hear that expression? When they walked into the room, it was as if blah, 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 blah. You know, some people just have it, whatever it is. And they talk about great men and great leaders and all of this kind of thing, and great women, and how that when they walked into the room, they owned the room, and all eyes went to them and all that kind of business. I'm not at all concerned about how many eyes go toward you or what somebody feels when they walk in a room. But when they come into your periphery, they've stepped, and there should never be a time in your day where when they step into your arena, that they have not stepped into an environment of godliness. And they can always find help there. Whether they hate you, hate it, or whatever, they can always find that spiritual help there. That's being hospitable and creating that environment. And one day that's going to transcend just hospitality. But we're going to get to create far more environments than just hospitality. So that when they're all pieced together, when you get placed and seated in that creature as sons and daughters of your Father, you're going to already have with you intact an environment where every bit of that area in which you deal with, and all of those with whom you deal with, you've created an environment exactly like Jesus Christ Himself created and still creates wherever He goes. That's amazing. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up and talk about the issue of, well, that's hospitality. We'll talk about the issue of the ambassador right after our break. So we'll take a little bit of a break here and come on back and keep carrying on. My candle holds out.